Brian Gray.
Ew.
Brian Gray.
Canceled. Off.
Brian Gray.
What would you say you do here?
Have a good time all the time.
Dominate.
Who's got it better than us?
Nobody!
What in God's holy name are you blathering about?
Well, I'll tell you what I'm blathering about. I've got information, man.
I want you to be realistic.
What do you love about music?
Man, being realistic.
As the story grows.
I always wanted to be part of a small rebellion.
You got this, Travis. Make them wait for it. Boom.
Did I mention all the tension when I walk in stride? The attention and aggression up inside. Hypertension, apprehension, crash against the tide. Allegations of attention, and there's nowhere to hide. Like a shark attack on you and me. But it's got your back, just what he sees.
Brian, this will be archived on the Chameleon Church page and a link from my page, so you'll be able to come back and check it out. So we're going to lose another guy. We're looking down to six.
It's Brian Gray, though. He
it's numbers. He doesn't count. It's just numbers. It's Brian Gray. He doesn't count. Yeah.
It's your prevention. It's suspension. When I'm telling the lie. The extension of my dimensions. Telling who you can find. Comprehension, no condemnation. I'm just here for the ride. The notion begins the tension, and I'm screaming inside. Like a shark attack on you and me. But he's got your back, just wait and see. Like a shark attack on you and me. But he's got your back.
I love Brian. All right, so welcome back to the next chapter of As the Story Grows. My name's Trav, and we have a repeat customer. Alan Aguirre is back on the show. We're going to do something a little different today. Alan, what's going on, man? How are you?
Good. How are you?
Good. Things are well. I survived this. I'm in between snowstorms right now. You caught me at a good time. So, Alan, we are here to talk about your not-quite-yet-released book, but you have them in hand, right?
Yeah, we have the books in hand. It's the Feast Unlocked. This is the big one, the one with all the apologetics and historicity of how we got to where we got and why we're not actually doing the Bible and all the reasons behind that.
Wow.
And also the, you know, how it applies and how and why it applies to modern Christianity and the, you know, the practical observance of Leviticus 23. And then we have then for those that just want the how-to, this is the how-to version.
I see you in there.
This is the how-to version. So it's, you know, it's about 160 pages versus 360 pages.
I got bad news for you. All your covers are printed backwards.
Well, yeah.
I know. It's an easy joke. I take the open.
Oh no!
I take the open layups when I can get them, man. I'm sure.
Yeah.
You know.
Or it's like when you made the CDs and the spines were upside down, and so when there's Yeah.
You get the thing printed, you get it delivered to your house, you look at it and go, "Oh, I didn't think of that."
Yeah, I never had that problem. But you know how when you get an independent CD and you know it's an independent CD and that the people making it were like they just didn't know. Yeah. Cuz it doesn't look like it's a commercial CD. Well, I've always thought that big type, big font was the sign of the same thing in a book, and I think this font size is too big even though a bunch of people in their 40s and above are saying, no, that's perfect.
Right. Good point.
So, you know, wiggle room.
Right.
But it's a we're self-published. We started a publishing company, Planet Blue Media, and it's our first outing. So there's room for error, and there's room for I already know the changes we're going to make on the next one.
Essentially, good questions.
Yeah, well, essentially, this is one of three. It's a three-book series. This book, The Feast Unlocked, covers Leviticus 23, and essentially the 40 years in the desert from the Exodus of Egypt to the banks of the Jordan River, or the west bank of the Jordan River, because you never want to be on the east side of the Jordan. You want to be on the west side of the Jordan.
Why is that?
And the west side of the Jordan is the Promised Land. The east side of the Jordan is you're out of the camp, essentially.
Okay, all right.
So the Feast Unlocked cover, even though it's about Leviticus 23 and the feasts of God, the Sabbath, and all those things, it covers roughly the 40 years from the Exodus to where Joshua is with the sons of promise, the offspring of the original guys that left Egypt, because remember, they all died in the desert. And so it covers that 40 years, and then the next book, it's called Identity Crisis, Circumcising Your Egyptian Slave Mentality, finds us on the banks of the Jordan with Joshua when he has to circumcise the fighting men of Israel because there wasn't any circumcision in the desert. And these are the sons of promise because everybody was wiped out. And before he can go into the land and inherit it and possess it and attack Jericho, he has to circumcise them. So that's the next book. Regarding our identity crisis and how Israel's identity crisis is the same as ours, they had an Egyptian slave mentality, even though they had never seen Egypt. They were born in the desert. And how that circumcision was changing that mindset of slavery, being slaves, the stigma of Egypt is the actual the verbiage in the Bible. Because slaves don't have an inheritance, and they were... The whole concept God was trying to do, the whole thing God was trying to do was bring his children into their inherited promised land from, you know, the covenant with Abraham 400 plus years prior. But they didn't have the mindset, and slaves don't have an inheritance. Sons do. So there's that whole sonship issue. And if we talk about Christianity in any way, shape, or form, we can both see examples of how Christianity has that same identity crisis. We don't really believe what we believe or know what we believe, and that gets in the way of us bearing fruit in our lives.
Interesting.
Or even staying in Christianity for any amount of time.
Right. Right. Yeah.
You know, mm-hmm. the lack of longevity, and there's reasons for that. You know, I believe in.
Okay.
And then the next book after that is what happens when they actually do go in to conquer the land, and they're like, oh, crap, there's giants in the land.
Uh-oh. Wow. I had no idea this 360-page book was going to be one of three. This is going to be – you're building your own Britannica, right?
Oh, there you go, right?
Dedicate a shelf to what Alan's working on, you know?
Yeah, then the screenplay writes.
Who are you going to get to play the giant?
Or the Giants? Any basketball player will do.
CGI those.
Yeah.
I have a list of questions that I wrote down for you because, admittedly, didn't read the book. I don't think I've ever read a book that long. And like I said to you before, if there was a 360-page book written about myself, I probably wouldn't read the whole thing, you know. But but I do have a lot of questions as to how the dude who's cassette tape I bought back in the 80s had become an author, and I want to make sure that we kind of talk about how you arrived at a book, you know. But
yeah,
but I do want you to kind of go over a little bit about the introduction as to why you were inspired to write this book in the first place. It kind of came from like a haphazard Facebook message from a buddy of yours. She asked like, hey, is there like a Cliff's Notes for the biblical feasts, and you were like, "No, I guess I'll write."
Yeah.
So can you tell us about that a little bit?
Yeah. So people have been trying to get me to write or have suggested that I should write for over like 20 years, and it's like, well, what am I going to write about? You know, and I've maybe tried two or three times to start something and bailed early on, and I wasn't so presumptuous to think that, oh, I should write my story and my, because I've got some good stories, you know, from my travels and being in the band and even time that I spent in Central America when I first got saved. But I've never really thought, I never felt comfortable writing about that stuff. I just kind of, I don't know. Even the beginning of the next book, since it's about identity crisis, I'm using my life as the case study of the building up of an identity and all the nonsense that I went through. So that should be interesting, but it's still uncomfortable. So what am I going to write? And the last thing I wanted to do was write about theology and doctrine, and especially apologetics. I mean, why would anybody want to do that? But at the same time, for the last 10 plus years, I avoid suggesting or referring people to any ministries that might have resources of this nature regarding this subject matter, because there's more bad or wacky stuff out there than there is good stuff. And there's only maybe two or three ministries out there that I would even be willing to suggest people go and look at, even though I don't necessarily agree maybe 100%, but it's at least 95 to 98. So I'm comfortable going, hey, go there. And the majority of the information on the internet regarding any of this stuff is so wacky, because you're talking about a biblical truth that has been so desecrated and so perverted for the last 2,000 years, and it has to. I mean, that's the enemy's job. You know what I mean? I mean, the American bubble that Christianity is, you know, whatever, you know, the Christian bubble that Christianity is, I don't know how to put it, so cocooned or so sheltered from any sort of outside attack doesn't flow with the biblical narrative. I mean, this is not something the enemy is interested in anybody being involved with any sort of success or longevity, right? I mean, he wants this thing shut down. He doesn't want any of us to do this thing correctly as far as the scriptural narrative goes, as far as our theology and doctrine, because he has to pervert it. He hates us that much. So if there is a truth, so hypothetically speaking, because I know the majority don't believe this stuff, if hypothetically speaking there is something going on in the scriptures that we're not involved with, the enemy is going to do everything and has done everything he possibly can on both sides of the aisle, Christianity as we know it or as we have known it, and Judaism, because any understanding of what's going on tells us that Judaism realized, Paul even says, the result of the Torah, the law, is Jesus. So, and he calls Christianity a sect of Judaism in Acts 24. So what God intended is for Judaism realizes what we're doing, Christianity. Messiah has come. We have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is how you do this thing. Well, the enemy made sure that's never going to happen. I mean, there's nothing more divided or more divided than Judaism and Christianity, and the two will never meet. Well, they will, but do you know what I'm saying? So that's his job. So if that's the case, and we bring our agenda or our agendas to this conversation, right? So if you go anywhere online, most of the information out there regarding this is tainted. I mean, not that Judaism is bad, of course not. Our whole foundation is based on that. But you've got two-thirds of the Old Testament narrative telling us how Israel would not cooperate, would not submit, would not obey, would not keep his commandments, to the extent that we've got Baal altars in the temple. Right? And two-thirds of the Old Testament narrative is all about that, which is another reason why I say Christians or Christianity is just like Israel, because we've done the same exact thing. So, hence the rabbinical thing that happens, the Talmud, and how they've been ransacked just as well as we have by the enemy. So there's a lot of mixture in the conversation or in the information that's out there regarding what this book is about, Leviticus 23, the how-to, the whys. And so I'm not really comfortable going, hey, yeah, here's a resource. So I'm at a prophetic conference, literally February of last year in Vegas, and I'm asking the Lord, what do you, we came to Park City 2 years after we got here, the church that we came here to co-pastor, we had to get shut down, and we waited 18 years to come here for that. So that's kind of like a, you know, and then there's like 2 years of limbo. I'm not used to being in limbo. I'm used to having, you know, my life has been bam, 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 bam since I was 15, and things have overlapped, you know, and then all of a sudden I'm like, I'm blowing out in the wind, you know, for 2 years. What am I supposed to do? What do I do? I know we're supposed to stay here, but what do I do? So, you know, we're at this prophetic conference in Vegas, and, you know, and I'm really seriously asking the Lord, what would you have me do? And as soon as, you know, and I'm asking this thing, and this is how I'm praying, and I get this message from a friend on Facebook saying, hey, speaking about the feast, we weren't having a conversation, but speaking about this, would you have, do you know a place that I can go to that can explain this stuff to me so that I can understand it? Because everywhere I go is just chaos. There's contradictions. People contradict each other. It's the most divisible, the most divided scene out there. This Hebrew roots or whatever term you want to use. It's very divided. And everyone, all these little pockets, they're very dogmatic, arrogant about their stance. So and they don't play well with each other, and they're not interested in playing with each other. So you can go to one group where one, so you go to, you can go over here and they'll tell you X, Y, Z, and then you go over here, no, and it's QRS. And it's like, well, that doesn't work. The information isn't convoluted. It's the delivery and the positions based on agendas.
Right. Okay.
I don't want an agenda. I just want to be scriptural. Do you know what I mean? I mean, I like bacon. I like shrimp, you know? But it says don't eat it, so I don't. That's not my agenda.
Right. Okay.
You know what I'm saying? Sure. You know? So I just want to be scriptural. I want to be biblical, and I want to be obedient. And I'm not interested in bringing me into the equation, because that's not going to work out. You know? At the end, God's going to go, what the hell were you doing? It's about me. It's not about you or how you think or how you want it.
Okay.
Right?
Okay.
So there's a whole bunch of crazy versions of this stuff out there. And so that I was asked, do you know where I could go? And I'm like, no, I really don't. She goes, you know, I wish, you know, if I had a friend, hint, hint.
Wink, wink.
That could put this together so that I can, you know, a trusted resource, a trusted agent, you know, that I know isn't going to color it or isn't going to paint it, but this is how it is. This is what the Bible says. Here's what the Bible says in context with the actual Bible, right? Versus all this extra curricular sources. There's a lot of scripture in here, right? I mean, because the Bible's going to support itself, you know? Even though the book is about Leviticus 23, I'm explaining Leviticus 23 with the epistles of John, James, Jesus in the red letters, Revelation, because it's right? It's, again, the identity crisis. Christianity says the Bible is a cohesive, authoritative, it's the word of God, it's all true. But then when you sit down and ask them, oh, no, that's not true. Oh, no, we don't do this anymore. Oh, no, you know, it's like, well, wait a second, which one is it?
Okay.
It's the we're not under the law, but the Ten Commandments. But the Ten Commandments are the law.
Right.
So which one is it?
Okay.
You know?
Okay.
So I was asked if I would do that resource, and I'm like, really? I'm asking you what you want me to do. Is this really what you want me to do? And it was pretty clear that this is what I was supposed to do. And so I literally spent there was two life things that happened. Life happened last year that actually brought delayed the book 5 months. So I was hoping it would have been out sooner, before last fall. And then I was under the gun of, man, I got to get this out before the feast begin this year. You know, the Passover is like in 2-3 weeks.
Okay.
I got to get this book out because it's on that calendar. This is a resource to follow this journey from Exodus to Ingathering, from Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a 7-month feast cycle besides the monthly new moon and the weekly Sabbath.
Okay.
So I was asked to provide a resource, and that's what I've done. And I make it very clear in the book, I'm not an expert. I just this is what I believe. It could change tomorrow. As of right now, this is my understanding of this information. And I stress over and over and over because this is the convoluted Christian narrative. Well, we're not under the law. We're saved by grace. No one's talking about salvation. I wrote this from the assumption that you're a Christian. You're already saved through the finished work of Jesus on the cross and the blood that was shed on Calvary. That's salvation. We're talking about now what do we do that we're saved? Oh, well, Jesus said we're created for good works. What works? James says it's the works of Torah, the law. And all that is these are the works of the instructions that we were given on how to live to exemplify on the outside what's happening on the inside. Hebrews requotes Jeremiah of the Torah, the word, right? The word, the Torah, the law is now in my heart. But Christians quote that as an excuse as, well, I don't have to do the Torah because it's in my heart. Well, no, he put it in our heart so that you would do it. So it's very convoluted, just like the we're not under the law, but the Ten Commandments are good. Well, which one is it, right? And I understand the problem. One, they've never been taught properly because you can't teach what you don't know. And three, it's really a case of biblical illiteracy. And that's fine. There's no judgment there. And I'm not dogmatic about a lot of this stuff. You know, I mean, I do have to talk about the history of how we got here, but it's not to shame any denomination or anything like that. Okay. And there's like a gazillion ways people believe we're supposed to obey the Sabbath. There are people out there right now going, that's bad, Alan, that you're doing what you're doing right now on the Sabbath. You know, this what we're doing right now, because today's the Sabbath.
Oh.
They're not taking a lot of things. Yeah. But they're not taking a lot of things into consideration. We're talking about the Word of God. We're teaching and preaching the Word of God right now. Jesus said the priests, their temple work is like twice as much on the Sabbath, and it's not considered profane because they're doing the work of the temple. They're doing God's work on the Sabbath. How could that be profane? See, so you've got all these different positions, and it's very convoluted. But then you've got the Christian position of none of that is applicable, especially if you're a Gentile. And again, it's just a lack of understanding biblical illiteracy, and that's fine. And I don't judge people. If you don't want to cook on the Sabbath, knock yourself out. My Bible says I can, but I'm not going to judge you if you don't. Please don't judge me if I do. You know, I think, and I make it very clear that this isn't for salvation because it's not. It's for blessing. The Bible says it's for blessing. To the fact, though I know it's thin, rest assured we are all aging. Take my hand while I'm born again.
Just told the story as to where the inspiration came from, but I want to know why you felt the need to write a book in 2018 when everybody's staring at their phones. Right now, I'm staring at my phone, live Facebook. I'm recording you on my laptop. I have technology all over my son's desk. Why a hardback book?
I think this type of information is easier for people in a hard copy version than a digital version because they're used to this. Is like if you're reading maybe like a novel or a fantasy, if you're reading something like that, fiction, nonfiction, maybe your Kindle or your iPad or something. But stuff like this, I see a lot. There's a whole market of this kind of crap out there, right? There's a reason why there's still books out there in the Christian bookstores. I think we're used to there's something about us holding something like this regarding this type of subject matter and reading it. They can make notes, you know, they can reference it. I think that might be because I think that's still going on is why I thought we should probably go hard copy. instead of digital.
Dan just brought up a good point. Books don't have pop-up notifications. It's easier to pay attention to. The whole point is to throw the phone over in that room and carry the book in that room.
Right. I mean, I haven't used my Bible. I've got so many Bibles here, but I use my phone as a Bible. Right. So the Bible on my phone is what I use primarily, or, you know, my online Bibles, because I can access 5, 6, 8, 10, 12 versions at one time. I can compare one verse with, like, you know, so as a resource like that, the digital aspect of it is amazing. But I think to sit down and study God's word or an instruction thing like this, or reference like this, I felt this was the better medium than just going with an ebook. I wanted to do an audio book, but if I was going to do an audio book with, like, me reading it, I would have to, like, write an original soundtrack to it.
Oh boy!
And I'm like, that's just so much freaking work. I can't. I gotta get this out. I got a calendar to keep up with.
The next question that I had written down was, any plans for anything online or an audio book? And I saw that I think Matt asked that earlier about the audio book.
Yeah.
Because you're going to have to write a soundtrack for it. That's funny.
Yeah, see, Xers and Beyond will want the book for reference. And it also has an older demographic.
I think Matt just insulted.
I like the idea of doing an audio book, and I really like the idea of it with an original soundtrack. But I've never done this before. It took a lot of discipline for me to do this. And like I said, I had 5 months delay because of life. And I had to, and because it's based around a calendar, God's calendar, you know, and it starts with Passover, I had to
hustle.
I had, like, a hard deadline.
Yeah, sure. Okay.
You know,
yeah, I guess I didn't think of that, because I don't have that perspective on this side of it. But yeah, if you wouldn't have had this out now, it almost would have been for next year.
Too late.
Yeah. Like,
right. Sit on it now. Right.
That's fun.
And I'm like, what? And the book is written from the perspective from, I'm assuming the book is written from the assumption that the reader has had some sort of revelation that this Old Testament stuff applies and that Jesus didn't do away with the law, but they don't know where to go, what to do, how to do it, you know, or they have an inkling that there's something going on regarding this stuff and they don't know.
So take us back to the moment that you talked about earlier when you said you were kind of sitting for 2 years, kind of swaying in the wind, I think you said. And then you said at one point you were actually praying, like, what do I do next? And then a Facebook message came through, whether it happened right then or how much time went by.
It literally did, which was,
boop, right? So I want to know, what was your first move when you were like, really, is this what I'm supposed to do? Okay, yeah, go build a boat. All right. What's the first thing you did? Whip out a pen,
honey,
research. I want to know what the first move is in writing a book.
Honey?
Oh.
I go to my wife. Right? Because if this is an insane, if this is insanity, if this is crazy, if this is crazy talk, she's gonna look. She's gonna say, "What are you talking about, man?"
Okay, you had to run it through the wife filter.
Yeah, I mean, right. if you're a husband and you haven't learned that, or if not you, but if
I am,
if you in general, if you're married and you haven't figured out that your wife functions as the Holy Spirit a lot of times, bad on you. The first thing I do is my wife has known me since I was 15, 16 years old, right? So it's like, hey. Here's a crazy thought, and I explained to her, and she's like, you do a lot of praying. You talk to your wife, and you pray and fast, and you make sure that what you're hearing is actually the Lord, because it could not be.
Okay, fair enough. Moving beyond all that stuff.
Okay, beyond all that.
What's the
you
first
sit
move?
Down? Yeah, I was lucky on this one. Because it's about Leviticus 23, because Leviticus 23 outlines those things. So, and I know the subject matter already. I've known it, and I've been doing this for a while. I've been studying it for even longer. So I wasn't at a loss. My the original idea was a how-to, like a feast for dummies, literally. The idea was this really, the thinner version, the how-to. But as soon as I started writing, in my mind, I heard all my critics. Because as soon as I wrote something, I heard my critics saying, that's not for today. That's not right. That's wrong. And I had to address it. And I'm like, oh, and so before I know it, it's all up, all this apologetics. And I didn't want to do that. But why do we, why is Sunday the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, versus what the Bible actually says about the matter? Well, you got to explain that. You know, how could you possibly be writing about the law when Jesus said he fulfilled it? Well, that's not what he actually said. You've been taught this, but this is actually what's going on. So I couldn't, so immediately it's all the apologetics. And I'm like, oh. And so I had to sit down and actually go, okay, if we're going to do this thing, we're going to have to really do this thing and address all these things. And then from there, I edited it to the how-to that I was originally going forward. It was, I essentially was having a Facebook conversation on my wall with myself.
Okay.
If you follow my Facebook wall, this happens a lot.
Gotcha. Yeah, I see that.
Yes, I have critics, Tim. Tim's asking if I have critics.
I see that. Yeah, you have critics. LOL. I know you wrote And As the Story Grows companion for the Sin Disease re-release. Was that the first thing you ever wrote?
Yes. That was the first thing I ever wrote like that.
Officially.
Yes.
Okay. So
officially.
How much of that prepped you to get started for something like this?
That's a great question because I've had to think about that. I think me sitting down and writing a biblical study on the lyrics of Sin Disease and what I've been doing on Facebook for like the last 10 years, 8 years. I essentially do it on Facebook, on my wall, what I did in both those, this book and the Scatterfew book.
Can you expand a medium. That a little bit?
Yeah, it's a medium of communication. I'm a singer. I'm a songwriter. I've been writing lyrics, and the goal of a songwriter is to write lyrics that resonate with people, so they'll buy your stupid record, right?
Yep.
What I find interesting is what I talk about when it's dressed in a wall of amplified guitars and drums is a lot more palatable. It's a lot easier for people to digest than that same message in the stark printed word, because that freaks everybody out. So, well, I think that's weird. You know, I mean, I don't divide it like that for myself. But people do. Everybody loves Scattered Field because
I don't think that's weird, because I listen to absolute lyrical garbage, but I dig the music. So you just decide to omit certain things,
right?
You know,
right? But Scattered Few was known for its message, not just the music.
Specifically, Scattered Few. Yeah, I'm talking about like,
right?
Anybody, you know, whatever, whoever.
Sure. So people love the message in Scattered Few. Oh, he's like an Old Testament prophet, and I mean, you've read all the reviews. Oh, it's like crazy. It's in your face. The gospel, Jesus, all the boom, 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 boom. They loved it, right? I mean, that's a big part of why Scattered Few was so, why so many people connected with Scattered Few was this. It wasn't cheese. It wasn't rose tainted. You know what I'm saying? It was like, this is real stuff. I was going to kill myself, and you helped me not do that. Because of you, I stopped doing heroin. I mean, you've heard the stories.
You told the stories on this show.
Yeah. I do the same thing now on Facebook, and they're like, crucify him.
I get it. Okay.
You know? Yeah. And here's my biggest fear about putting this book out. Art is subjective. This stuff, they're not looking at this and going, oh, this is subjective. No, they're like, this guy believes this stuff. There's that. But, so what I've been doing on Facebook, like, you know, the posts I post and stuff, and that and the As the Story Grows scriptural lyrical study of Scattered Few Sin Disease, I think gave me the Yeah, it gave me the confidence. I didn't know I could do this. Are you kidding me? How the hell did you do this?
Yeah.
You know, I'm not that smart.
Right.
I'm just not.
Right.
It's like Bill Murray. I'm not that smart. I've just been around a while.
Yeah, I mean, that's
I'm
that's
not. What if God isn't omnipotent? He's just been around a long time.
Right. that's a fair comparison. I love working Bill Murray in anywhere you can, but
good.
But I think musically speaking, wow, how many albums have you been on? How many bands have you been in and everything? It's kind of the same thing. It's formulaic. You write a song, you record. We all know what the studio feels like. We all know. And sure. Like you said, printing the spine upside down and that kind of stuff. But this is totally new. I don't know. I know way more musicians than I do authors. Let me put it that way, you know?
Yeah, it's totally new. And I'm excited. I mean, I really, really am excited about it because it's a new thing. It's something I thought I should do. It's something people have wanted me to do. I just never knew I could do it or should I do it. And now it's done. And I'm embracing it. I love it. And I wanted to do an album last year. I wanted to do at least a Spyglass Blue EP. This ended up happening instead. I know I'll do music again. I just need to get to doing it.
Right.
But I'm loving this. The business side is exactly like the music side. It's exactly the same. But so that's refreshing. But the writing, I like the discipline that I'm going through or undergoing to write. Yeah, I like that. It's like golf. I love the challenge of golf. Wedding photography. You've got one shot. One chance to get the shot, you know? Same thing. I love that pressure.
Yeah, I get it. I get that. I get the live without a net stuff. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
I don't know how to word this. It's a little clunky. I don't like the way I wrote it out. But any mistakes, missteps, stuff that you feel like you did wrong that you can turn into advice for somebody else that maybe thinks, you know what? This is the push I needed. I want to write a book. Like, is there anything that you feel like, maybe try this?
Yeah. Instead? Well, do something instead of writing a book?
No, I don't want you to answer.
No, is that what you're asking?
No, I don't want you to answer like that. No, I meant like.
No. Is that the question?
No, the question, I didn't mean, I'm not even aiming towards the content of the book. I'm talking about actually, okay. Can do it. I can do it. I have a pen. Where do I, like. Is there anything in the process as you started unfolding it, even you just alluded to getting into the business side of it, it's exactly the same as the music. Is there anything you did along the way to get this book in hand that you were like, you know what? If Alan today could talk to Alan a year ago, I think I would have turned left instead of right at this point. You know, is there anything like that?
Oh, okay. Not really.
Okay.
You know, I mean, if I was going to advise anybody, even though I knew the subject matter really, really good, I mean, I've been sitting on this subject matter since 1986, you know, I still did a lot of research. Mm-hmm. I did so much research, even though I knew the content, just to cover my ass.
Gotcha. Okay.
You know, and that included having to do stuff I didn't want to do, like Talmud, really knowing that this is what the Talmud is saying regarding whatever, and so that I could speak to it. A lot of people have said recently in the last whatever number of years, what's with all this Jewish stuff all of a sudden? It wasn't all of a sudden, man, you know?
All of a sudden.
Yeah. I mean, I started using Hebrew names and phrases in my lyrics as far back as 1986. I wasn't vocal about it till around 2008, 2009, 18 or whatever years later, or 20 years later, because now I could speak about it, because now I know what I'm talking about. I don't talk about what I don't know about. That's what everybody else does. You know?
Fair.
Know what it is that you're going to talk about in a book or even in songwriting, in whatever you do in life. Don't be a dumbass and open up your mouth and unvetted. You know, no one's vetted anymore. That's the worst thing about the internet.
Yeah.
Internet connection and a computer, and I now have a voice. But you never earned that voice.
Yeah, wow.
That's just your opinion. And I don't subscribe to the everyone's entitled to their own opinion. No, they're not. And if you do have an opinion, you better back it up.
Right. Everyone's entitled to their own opinion. It doesn't mean I have to listen.
I don't think everyone's entitled to their own opinion. Remember, I mean, that's why there's columnists. There's columnists and they're columnists before they become reporters and writers. I mean, they have to be vetted. They have to be proven.
Okay.
Right? I mean, as a journalist?
Yeah, I guess you're right. It's kind of like everybody's entitled to their own opinion, but you can't be a music critic if you didn't listen to the album. You can't just say, oh, that's going to suck. Don't listen to it. Like, you have to actually be vetted. You have to be the guy that took the time, listen to it, right, study it and everything, and say, okay, here's my opinion about it. Now I think it sucks.
Do you see, you know? Yeah. Do you see what Daniel's saying? Undeveloped statements are not the same thing as actually having an opinion. Right? Because isn't an opinion an educated idea?
Yes.
A provable idea?
Right. It's tough to compare educated to a critic, because they're not really educating themselves on it. They're just trying it.
Right, but a real critic's gonna write from a place whatever he's gonna say, he's gonna back it up though, right? I mean, see what's happened in the last 10, 15 years is all the bloggers. I have a voice now, and they're just spewing all this nonsense out there. I think that's the worst thing about the internet. And I've been on the internet working in the internet economy since 97. I mean, I've been blogging since 99. But I've been vetted. I've proven my voice has been proven.
Okay.
These people haven't. A lot of these people haven't. You know.
So know your stuff.
So all that to say, if you're going to write, whether it's lyrics or a book, know your content, know your subject matter.
Solid answer.
You know? Yeah.
Interesting that you mentioned you threw out 1986 a few times. In your opinion, I know this is almost kind of a dumb question, but I'm curious what you would say about it.
I was told that no questions are dumb.
I was told everybody is entitled to the opinion.
The only stupid question is the question not asked.
Okay, then I'll ask this. How do you think the process would have went in 1986 if a buddy's obviously didn't Facebook message you, if she slid over next to you and said, hey, dude, everywhere I'm looking, blah, 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 fill in the blank. How do you think the process would be differently now in the digital era?
You know, God knows what we did in 1986 when it came to band stuff. You know, we didn't have computers. You were scratched for your flyers, for your ads and magazines.
Staples and
cut and paste with the transparency layers for your ads. All that whole old school, the way we used to make advertisements for magazines back then. You know, mail order, mailing list. It was an email list. You know, actually having to learn how to use a map and an atlas for touring. You know, no GPS. You know, it would have been like that. It would have been a lot harder, more work.
What? Matt just said in 86 you would have been shunned.
Here's the thing. There's no way a band, there's no way the Scatterfew of 1989 could ever be signed today in Christian rock. There's just no way, ever.
I'll give you that.
It's too politically correct now than it ever was back then. So we had more of a chance then than we would have today. It would have been a lot, the process would have been harder. You're talking typewriters. I mean, yeah, you had computers, but I don't remember buying my first computer. I mean, my dad gave me one Commodore 64 when I was a kid, right? But I mean, yeah. But I mean, what was it? 88, 89 with, you know, the word processor. I mean, you know, so yeah, we could have done it on a computer, but not, it would have been harder to get the resources and the information. There wasn't the Google. Right? I mean, people ask me, well, how do you do this? And I just look, you have all the information of the world is at your disposal. Why would you ask that?
Yeah, really. Look what we're doing with it.
You can go to Google or Yahoo, whatever, and find out about anything you want. You can go to YouTube and see videos about it. So when people ask me, it's a stupid question. You're stupid. You're lazy and you're stupid. It's like the millennial narrative. We don't have any opportunities today because you guys have depleted the resources. Really? You have a freaking iPhone. That's why I love the new Common commercial. We have the future in our hand. That destroys the millennial narrative of late, because you have an iPhone. You have a film studio with editing capabilities and distribution. You have audio, whatever you want to do in life, you have an iPhone in your hand. You're just too stupid and lazy to know that is essentially what it comes down to. We didn't have nothing. I mean, we didn't have any of those resources.
Right.
Here, Daniel's got a thing. But Daniel, the point is...
Well, read it, because read what Daniel said.
Daniel is saying the fact that stuff like Google exists is why people ask questions like that. It's easier to ask than to actually find the information yourself. But that's what I'm saying. It's they're lazy. If you have the information available to you, the first thing anybody's going to learn in a serious business world scenario, real world business scenario, is use your resources. Whether that's a person next to you, which is what Daniel's saying, essentially.
Right, right.
But the information's out there. Mm-hmm. Utilize the resource. Yeah.
Use what you got. And now we have...
I'll go to the Google before I ask, because if I ask someone, I'm going to get their whatever version of it. But if I go on the Google, I've got everybody's version of it.
Sure. Yeah, really.
You got vetted or unvetted.
Yeah, you got it all.
Opinion or not.
You got it all. Is there anyone in particular you want to thank who helped you along the way to get this thing in hand?
I'd like to thank my mom. No. I want to thank God.
Oh, so you don't want to thank your mom? Because you laughed after you said that.
Well, I'm doing the Academy Awards thing.
I'm gonna get my awesome. I'm gonna get my my music ready. Boom, you're done. Get off stage.
Let me push the leftist agenda button.
All right.
It doesn't work.
Wait a minute. I just asked if you wanted to thank anybody. Hold on. Reel it in, sir.
Oh, my gosh. Oh, man. I'd like to thank Elvis and all the people who did not
Shut
win.
Shut up, Dan.
You know, yes, my wife. Here's why. And that's not... Did I just do that for real? I did. That's not just whatever. It's true. So my wife says that. So in the process of writing this book, she was going to her job. She was driving to work, and she was the one thinking about how would we do life differently if we did a redo, and you know, we would have gotten married first. We wouldn't have had two kids before getting married. We would have gotten married first, done it orderly, done it godly. She goes, I would have gotten a really good high-paying job so that you could have done everything you needed to do to figure out the music industry and succeed in it. And then she went, oh, wait a second, that's what we're doing right now, and you're doing it with books. So you need to do everything you possibly, you know, do everything to figure this thing out and make it happen. And I'm like, you know, this poor girl just did 30 years plus with me with the music industry. You know how that's not pretty. You know, we beat the odds and how that's just hard. And she's like, okay, it's time to do it again, but with books, with being an author. And I'm like, how? Because she trusts the Lord. The Lord's our provision. Not me and my job or whatever, and we trust the Lord's narrative, His screenplay of our life. That's already happened. We just need to know what it is so we can align ourselves with it and walk it out and walk through it. Yes, Tim, she's a great wife, and so you know to give me the to live as my partner in this life in the Lord, to go forward to do God's will for our lives. And we both believe that this is what the Lord would have me do. And so to that end, what is it that, how do we shape our life, or how do we align our lives individually and as a couple, as one, to make God's will a reality? And that's what we've been doing. We've done that regarding everything. Well, for the most part, right? I mean, you learn as you go. And that's... I couldn't do it without her.
Doesn't sound like
so. If there's anyone to thank, it would be her.
Gotcha.
And for her believing in the process.
Is there any sort of a book promotional? I don't want to use the word tour, but I mean, are you doing anything to push it out there?
Well, yeah, I mean, right now we're doing the social media thing. You know, if it's easier or more, if it's easier or more cost effective for like a Bible study group or a church to do this or a Skype and then project me as opposed to a flyout, you know, let's do that. You know, let's do that. I can ship them, you know, books ahead of time or whatever. We're going to California in a couple weeks to take the grandkids to like SeaWorld and all that. While they're, you know, because their mom's got some time off. So while I'm in Southern Cal, hey, I'm gonna speak at a church in Oceanside on Wednesday the 21st. And that's also, there's a post, an event for that here on Facebook. I've been doing a thing in Nashville for 10 plus years every May with music artists, The Objective. I haven't gone the last couple of years, so I'm looking at going this year. Do I fly into Dallas, do, you know, a weekend of stuff like, you know, speaking in Dallas since we were 18 years there. And then, you know, drive to Nashville, do a couple of things in Nashville, and, you know, I'm looking at things like that. I think yes, I want to leverage this into speaking engagements because, well, it's, you got to make a living. You got to make, you know, make tents, and this is how I'm making tents right now. So yeah, there is where that stuff is in the works. I don't mind doing this. I didn't do this so that I would have. I didn't do this just to have hard copy books. And I don't want to tour just to tour. If I can do it like this, and it makes sense, then let's do this. I don't have to, oh yeah, I'm jumping on a plane now. Now I'm in this city and hey.
Jet set author guy.
Golly. Yeah.
Sounds expensive.
Well, yeah, but I don't like being away from home. I've done that. Absolutely. For how many decades?
Yeah, right.
Do you know what I mean?
Yeah, right on. Take advantage of that technology. To wrap this up, where can people get this? Where should they go?
They can go to the Facebook page, the Feasts Unlocked, and there's links everywhere. Or they can go to planetbluemedia.com, and they can order it right there online.
Planetbluemedia.com. That's
our publishing company. Yeah.
Started for this, essentially, right?
Yeah. And I'm talking to a couple of people about putting their books out.
Oh, right on. Cool.
Why the hell not, right?
Hey, franchise. Alan, thanks so much for doing this. I am going to, and thanks everybody who watched, Matt and Tim, it looks like you guys were on for like the whole thing. I'm going to, this is going to be
that Travis Turner guy's still on.
Yeah, I know. Well, I can't get rid of him. He's like he's annoying.
Hey, man, thanks. Appreciate it. Hey, I love the name of that podcast, dude.
It's all right. It's
a great name. This was on the cover of night. And the man carries a knife. Shadows and beats to him. You bet all this in the end. Fuck if you weren't gonna fire. And I wonder why I try when I see you. Oh, thank you, Travis. I appreciate it.
Nice and clear.
Good.
Go ahead.
Visit the site at asthestorygrows.com and subscribe so you don't miss anything.
Special thanks to Brian Patton, who helps me out with the interviews, scheduling, and editing of this show.
Visit the Bandcamp link in the notes of this show for some free cover songs, some free tunes, and merch.
If you like what you heard and would like to help, there's a Patreon link on every episode, or you can look for the dollar sign on the website for one-time donations.
If you can't afford to donate, no problem. Tell a friend, and thank you so much for listening today.
We love you. Take care. Bye-bye.